54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now, they once again, you remember the conscience I talked about Sunday. Their conscience is bothering them. What is that based on? Well, look up to 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. In other words, you're no different from your fathers, is what he's saying. Which of the prophets, verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? Every one of them. And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, Jesus Christ, of whom you have now been the betrayers and murderers. So he's telling them, what your fathers did to the prophets, and you look back in our history, and those people that killed the prophets, you're the same bunch. You're of that same group. Because now the just one has come, which is Jesus Christ, and now you're guilty of his death, his murder. And so he's preaching there and giving them the opportunity to repent of their persecution of the just one and to receive remission of sins. Now, watch. 55. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost. All right? So he is preaching by the power of the Holy Ghost. He's full of the Holy Ghost. So everything he is saying is inspired by the Holy Ghost. It's not his opinion. He's not emotional here. He's not controlled by things he heard and things. The Holy Ghost is inspiring him to say whatever he's saying here. And he says, verse 55 again, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Saul is instigator. He is the head man in the persecution. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to the charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So he being full of the Holy Ghost, when they rejected him and killed him, they rejected the Holy Ghost. They blasphemed against the Holy Ghost. Could they have been forgiven? Not according to Matthew 12, 31 and 32 that we read. You could not be forgiven. So Paul is heading up this hit squad against the early church there. He's after them to persecute them. Look in chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. In other words, he kind of gave it the thumbs up. Go ahead, boys, do it. And at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So he brought great persecution upon the church. Now, if you look, you're in Acts. Turn over to chapter, look in chapter 26. And when you get to chapter 26, hold that, and real quick, look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll go back to Acts 26. Paul is talking about, he's writing to Timothy and telling Timothy his Saul days. When he was Saul in Acts 7 and 8, we read about. He's talking to Timothy about that. Verse 12, and I thank Jesus Christ our Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Well, by the way, it's the Lord that enables you to preach. You don't need some kind of degree in theology. You've got to just study the book and rightly divide it. verse 13, who was before? That would be Saul. when he was Saul, who was before a blasphemer. Now, why was he a blasphemer? Because the Holy Ghost was carrying this ministry out. By the way, there's no scripture to indicate that during the days of Jesus Christ, Saul was in the hunt to kill Jesus Christ. I'm not saying he wasn't. I just can't prove he was. But nonetheless, when you get over here and the Holy Ghost is carrying the ministry out through that church there, the Christians at that time, Saul was heading up the persecution. Hence, he was a blasphemer to who? To the Holy Ghost. He was a blasphemer to the Holy Ghost. Now, when I say that, keep in mind Matthew 12, verse 31 and 32. Keep in mind, he was a blasphemer of the Holy Ghost as Saul. He says, verse 13 again, who was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So, according to Matthew 31, verse 31 and 32, Matthew 12, 31 and 32, Paul, who was Saul, had no way whatsoever that he could be saved. Absolutely no way, being a blasphemer of the Holy Ghost. Now, before we move on from here, I said Acts 26. Turn to Acts 26. And Paul now, who was Saul, he's now Paul the Apostle, so something had to happen for him to go from Saul the blasphemer to Paul the Apostle. He is under arrest, he's being tried, he's being questioned, and he's before a king here, and he's given his account of all that he did. And we're going to read the area of when he was Saul, that great persecutor and blasphemer. Verse 8, just start in verse 8, 26:8. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. And he did, didn't he? Everything was done contrary. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. So how great was the persecution? It was unto death. It wasn't criticism. It wasn't being labeled. It wasn't being talked down to. It wasn't being embarrassed in front of people. It was unto prison and death. That's how significant it was. Paul was a bad dude. When he was Saul, he was a bad guy. And so he brought upon this persecution, and it was so great on those people, some people, rather than die for the cause of Christ or die for the Lord's sake, look what happened in verse 11. And I punished them off in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. Being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even in strange cities. So when he compelled them to blaspheme, who was it that they were blaspheming? The Holy Ghost. So if they blaspheme the Holy Ghost, is there forgiveness? No. So then, an individual that repented and got baptized, as in Acts 2, 38, they did receive remission of sins. And by the way, where did that take place when Peter was preaching? You men of Israel, he was at Jerusalem. And that's where Paul went to begin his persecution there. And he began persecution. So you had that church there that had remission of sins. But Paul says the persecution was so great on some that he calls them to blaspheme. So then, the remission, which is a forgiveness, but it's not, once again, the forgiveness that we enjoy, that we get to celebrate. It's a temporal thing because they could commit a sin that was not forgiven or could not be forgiven, and that's what he's given the account to in front of King Agrippa, that he brought the persecution so hard, consequently had those that didn't want to go to their death. And come on, can you blame them? I mean, really? Can we relate to that to any degree? Having your faith to a point that you're willing to die for it? I mean, in honesty, I wish we had that level of faith. I wish everybody here, not just tonight, but everybody had that level of faith. But unfortunately, we don't. Unfortunately, we have situations that come about, not persecution, situations. And we don't have the faith to deal with it. And, you know, it's like we're not called to sacrifice ourselves in that sense. We already had the sacrifice. God doesn't need you to give up your life. He already had one do it for you. He asked you to be a living sacrifice. What's a living sacrifice? Standing for the faith, preaching the gospel, standing for the gospel. So these people here, they were really under the gun of persecution to a level that we really don't relate to. I mean, we know it because we've got enough common sense to understand words, but we can't relate to it. I can't. You can't. But they were under great persecution, and some of them just were not going to die for the cause. And so they blasphemed. They spoke against the faith that they got baptized under and had their remission of sins under. They spoke against it. They blasphemed, and consequently, like they say in gambling terms, all bets are off the table at that point in time. Lose your salvation? Why do we get charged by so many churches today about, oh, y'all believe in once saved, always saved? Why are so many teaching and preaching and believing that you can lose your salvation? Because they don't rightly divide the word of truth. It's only if you rightly divide it you can see that your sins are forgiven by faith in Christ. Not in remission. Not in remission. They're forgiven totally. And so when someone says, when Jesus Christ spoke in Luke chapter 24, that, oh, you see there, he revealed the gospel back then. Well, that's not my good news. That's not your good news. That's not the world's good news. Who wants their sins in remission when there could be a sin that would have you stand before God guilty? The beauty of our gospel is all our sins are forgiven and we'll never be guilty before God. So, there is a difference there. So, consequently, there was a losing of one's salvation at that point in time if they did not endure. Hence, Matthew 24, he that endures to the end shall be saved. It makes sense now when you start seeing what they had to endure to the end of their life, so that they could be saved. Now, Paul, on the other hand, Paul had the Lord appear to him in Acts chapter 9. Paul got saved on the road there to Damascus. And then he began his ministry from that point forward. Out of your 13 epistles that Paul wrote, he mentions remission one time. I find things like that interesting. I find things where Paul is the apostle of Gentiles. Billions of Gentiles. 13 epistles. It's like Sunday. You remember Sunday? Talked about hell. H-E double hockey sticks, hell. We're talking the serious one, man. You can't even mention it. You got to bring in sporting equipment to say the word. The word hell never shows up in 13 epistles. I just found that very interesting. We're dealing with the same apostle. We're dealing with 13 epistles, and out of 13 epistles, remission shows up one time. Turn to Romans. Look in verse 21, chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. There's a couple of but nows in your Bible, and they're all really good when you look at the context. They're not all the same, but when you look at them and you get the context of them, you can really appreciate them. Verse 21, Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. So the righteousness of God goes out to those that believe. It's there, it's available to everybody, but it's not upon them till they believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There ain't a good one in the bunch, is there? Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Well, watch verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. That's important. Through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So He mentions remission of sins one time, and that's it, folks, right there in verse 25. And He talks about the remission of sins that are where? Past. Well, when He talks about remission of sins that are past, He's leaving out the parameters. He's moving out the parameters of the body of Christ. Began in Acts 9 with His salvation. It ends with what we call the rapture, some point in time in the future. But now the righteousness of God. Well, when He talks about the sins that are past, He's not talking about His sins that He committed before He got saved. In other words, when He said, for the remission of sins that are past. Well, all right, He got saved at this point in time, right? Some people believe that God had remission of sins on you on the sins that are past. Then they say, from the point that you trust Christ, you've got to live it. You've got to live right, else you will lose your salvation. That's not what Paul is talking about. When he talks about, by the way, if show you why that cannot be, that he's talking about sins, when you trust in Christ, you have remission of sins that are past. Because when you go past Acts 9, he was Saul, became Paul. So, if he's talking about remission of sins that are past, which some say is before you trust the Lord, then how, here's the question, how could he have had remission of sins? I ask that because we saw he had one little sin issue, and I'm being sarcastic, one little sin issue that was a problem. We read it in 1 Timothy chapter 1. What was that sin? Blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. God is not going to remit that sin before he trusted Christ. It's clear that sin would not be forgiven. So when he said, the remission of sins that are past, he's talking about a group of people where the blood of Christ was good for their sins. They were under a different doctrine. They had to keep that faith lest they commit blasphemy. So then you go into the but now segment that we're living in, and he starts addressing that. Look in verse 26, how he flips time on you. He says, to declare, I say, watch, at this time. So he's bringing you back. into the parameters of grace, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is not is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So we see that man is justified. And it shows clearly by Paul, who was Saul, the blasphemer, that committed the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, which could not be forgiven. It shows that justification in this but now time has the ability, God has the ability to forgive blasphemy. Paul is that example. He is an example of the worst of humanity that God saved, so he can use Paul and clearly show the world that anybody can be saved. Even that guy that committed blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Paul is that perfect example. I mean, it didn't do any good if he would have gone out and got this law-abiding, and I mean law-abiding in the sense of keeping the law of Moses. It wouldn't have done any good to go out and get one of those guys and have them as an example. I don't want somebody to be my example to instruct me on how to keep the law. I don't need the law, and I don't want the law. But what we all need is the grace of God. So Paul was that perfect example. And so here you have the great blasphemer who could have never gotten forgiveness under the ministry of Peter. Now, at this time, he's justified. He is justified from all sins, even the sin of the blasphemy, and that's what makes this time so unique. He's a new guy. He's bringing a new message that Peter knew nothing about, which brings us now to Galatians. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians 2, verse 7. But contrarywise, let me say this for all you tuned in and watching and reading along with me. Let me try this in verse 7. If you have your Bibles handy, follow me on this. Galatians 2, 7. But contrarywise, when they saw the gospel to the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. What was wrong? Huh? Did y'all catch anything there? But contrarywise, when they saw the gospel to the uncircumcision was committed unto me as a gospel, huh? A lot of people will read this verse correctly, and I'm going to do that right now. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as a gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Then they'll come back and say, you see there? Paul had the gospel to the uncircumcision. That's not what the verse says. It says to? Well, that tells you how out of line some people are. NIV doesn't know it either. It's the gospel of the uncircumcision, the gospel pertaining to, concerning the uncircumcision. But we'll let that rest there. Verse 8, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision. Now who is the he there? For he that wrought effectually in Peter. Who was working in Peter? The Holy Ghost, exactly. The Holy Ghost. Then Paul says in those parentheses, he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. So, who led Paul in his ministry? The Holy Ghost. And then verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas, the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So he's having this meeting with James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John. Peter, James, and John are sitting there, and the Bible says, Paul says, when they perceived, which has to do with sight, understanding, the grace that was given unto me. Well, why would they have to perceive that? Well, because Peter and them had a doctrine associated with the preaching of Jesus Christ. And that doctrine was a repentance. That doctrine had to do with selling out. That doctrine had to do with abstinence. That doctrine had to do with standing up to, I guess you could say, the persecution. So all of those things were applicable. Now you got Paul coming on the scene, and he has a brand new message. He is not following that doctrine when you get into the but now message. So he had to explain to them his ministry. He had to explain to them the grace that was bestowed upon him. And what's really amazing about this is they all had the Holy Ghost. He said it, for he that wrought effectually in Peter worked in me. But you know something? The Holy Ghost did not divinely inspire Peter to ever understand Paul's ministry. Hence, it was kept a mystery till the gospel was given to Paul. And that gospel is, when you trust in Jesus Christ, all of your sins are forgiven. They're not in remission. They're forgiven. You're not waiting to be justified. You are now justified. Turn to Romans and look in Romans 8, and we'll close out here. Romans chapter 8. Look with me in Romans 8, verse 28, a verse we use for all of our dramatic, troubled days and times when they come upon us. Because we tell people who go through it, well, you know, the Bible says in verse 28 of Romans 8, we and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. You know, I do love the verse. I just hate when I'm being told it. Because I'm only told that verse when I'm going through a dramatic nightmare in my life. Well, you know what the Bible says, Mark? Yeah, give me that Romans 8, 28 verse. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, and we are really looking forward to that, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. That would be... That verse 30 would imply what we call a turnkey house. Everything's supplied. Everything's done. You just walk in. If you notice, justified and glorified are past tense. You're not looking to be justified. You're not looking to be glorified. It's already done in Christ. What we're waiting on for sure is that we can be conformed to the image of His Son. I've heard preachers preach this verse and use this verse and say, you see, you need to put away that flesh and be conformed to the image of His Son. Impossible. It is an impossibility. That doesn't apply with this verse. This verse has to do when we go out of this present evil world and our vile bodies are changed and fashioned like unto His glorious body. That's what we're looking for. We're looking to be conformed to the image of His Son. But we are justified and we are glorified in Christ Jesus. The word glory carries the understanding of the position of God Almighty in the heavens, where no evil, no sin is present, nor can be present. It's glorious up there. Well, we are part of that in Christ. When Christ ascended up, he went up there and received his glorified body to dwell in that heaven area of the kingdom of God up there, and that is our home. And we're going to have bodies fit to live in that home. And so we look forward to that. But it, the writing here is something that is given the implication that when you trust in Jesus Christ, it's already done in Christ. We're just waiting for the adoption. That's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for Daddy Warbucks to come pick us up, if y'all know Annie. Maybe I shouldn't even say that. I'll get someone criticize me on Facebook. You know that preacher down there? He's talking about Annie in his studies. Anyhow, we're looking forward to an adoption where we go home and put off this no good flesh, and forevermore we'll be with the Lord. So right now, guys, but now, if you trusted Christ, your sins are forgiven. Amen. All right, that's all I have.
Thank you.
Bye.